Father, we thank you so much for what we've just sung, your grace, your mercy. And we pray that in these minutes, in the attending to your word, you would help us to see, believe, receive, rejoice, and live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a little series in the morning, everybody, which is called Things to Remember. And the aim of the little series is just to go back to some things that are central and foundational and important. And last week we saw the very lively gifted church in Corinth, and it was a very lively gifted church, was in danger of forgetting the person who is responsible for their spiritual life. Can you believe it? They were actually shifting from Jesus to self. The spotlight was going from Jesus to people. And the Apostle Paul wonderfully brings them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this week we're going to see that the same church is in danger of forgetting the work of Christ or the cross of Christ and focusing on more impressive, inverted commas, things that may seem to be more powerful, things that may seem to be more intelligent. And the Apostle Paul takes them back, chapter 1, verse 18, to the cross. Now, you may be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I was really hoping for something that was more interesting. I was really hoping that we would be on a different subject. This is one thing you may say to yourself, we're never going to forget. We're never going to forget the cross. We talk about it. We sing about it. And to be honest, you might say, I am frankly losing enthusiasm for the subject of the cross. And I do think there are times where you're singing songs and the wording of the song is sort of praise, 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 praise. And after a while you think, I'm just not sure I can do this anymore. This is getting a little bit tedious, perhaps even a little bit irritating or dissatisfying. And so I want to answer that objection by saying to you that repetition can be annoying. It can be useful. I suspect, however, that we get tired of the little we know of the cross, and we will not get tired of the great truths of the cross that are yet to be grasped. So you can get bored looking at the ocean, but then along comes a David Attenborough documentary on the ocean, and you suddenly find yourself re-amazed by the ocean. And so it is with the subject of the cross of Christ. We can get bored with the little we know, but the scriptures tell us that the love of Christ is deeper than we get, higher than we get, wider than we get, longer than we get, and we will explore it forever. My second reply to the idea that we may drift away from the cross, or we may never drift away from the cross, we might say to ourselves, is that it's actually in our sinful DNA to drift from the cross. You may have seen the commercials on the television for the NRMA, which are beautifully filmed with a number of little rescue episodes taking place, and they're very emotional, they're very moving. Somebody's being wonderfully scooped up from danger and helped to safety. And then comes this four-letter word, H-E-L-P, which, of course, is a replacement for N-R-M-A, but it's H-E-L-P. And then comes this sentence, it's what we do. It's not what we shout. It's not what we call out. It's not what we cry. It's what we do. And I think that deep in the human heart is a dislike of calling for saving help from God. We would rather do things. And the Christian still has this tendency in the heart because sin is still in the heart, and it is easy for us to shift from what we need to receive and have received to what we might produce or achieve. So just look with me at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, and this is on page 1128 in our New Testament. This is a little sentence which one commentator says is one of the truly great moments in the writing of the Apostle Paul. And there is this remarkable sentence which goes like this. Basically, the message of the cross will look foolish to you if you're a perishing person. But if you're a saved person, says the Apostle Paul, it will look, and you expect him to say wise or brilliant, and he doesn't. He says it will look powerful. To the perishing, it will look foolish. To the saved, it will look powerful. So I'm simply using this morning these few minutes from 1 Corinthians 1 to say to you that I hope as a church that you'll be the sort of church that never tires of the central, driving, foundational, wonderful, essential message of the cross of Christ. The Corinthian church was obviously losing its grip. And if you think this sounds crazy, just go and ask 1,000 people during the week, what is the church for? And I pretty well guarantee there'll hardly be a person in the 1,000 who will say to you, the church is to announce the work of Christ. What people will say is something like this: the church is for pious activities, singing, praying, or the church is for doing good causes, charity, helping the needy, or the church is for personal morality, rules, responsibilities, and all these things may be perfectly fine. But you'll notice that what they're not saying is it's to announce what Christ has done. It's to do things yourself. So I want to think about this paragraph, 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25, under three quick headings. The first I've called the deep tendency to ourselves, the deep tendency to ourselves. And you'll see that the Corinthians wanted something that could appear to be more impressive than the cross of Christ. And it was difficult to speak of a crucified Messiah. It's like saying, we are excited about a dead hero. That's what it's like to say Christ crucified. And the apostle gives this devastating reply in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, if you're perishing, you'll think like this. But if you're saved, you won't think like this. And you'll notice that he divides people into two categories, perishing or saved. And of course, when you do divide the world into two categories, it's always unpopular. When we say that there are people who are progressive and then there's the people who are conservative, or we say there's the people who are tolerant and then there's the people who are intolerant, or we say there's the people who are pro-life and the people who are pro-choice, or we say there's the people who vote Labour and there's the people who vote Liberal, and you suddenly find this is a polarising thing to do. But when the stakes are life and death, it's a legitimate thing to do. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, the cross is not, he says, wise and brilliant, although it is, but it's powerful, because we're not just talking talk. We're not just talking words or ideas here. We're not just discussing whether the cross is a beautiful painting. I like it, I don't like it. No, we're talking about people's souls. And the cross is the way God keeps people from perishing forever. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So the people around the Corinthians, who are beginning to infect the Corinthians, say, we would prefer to see signs or miracles. And the Corinthians are caught up with this particular pressure. And you may remember that when Jesus was doing his ministry in the Gospels, that people would regularly come up to him and say, we'd like to see a miracle. He was doing miracles because he wanted people to believe, but when people came up and said, we'd like you to perform for us, he often wouldn't. And today there are still people who say something like this: I will take God seriously if he does this. I will begin to think about God if he performs like this. And these are the signs, the pressure to come up with something impressive. The other pressure that's around the Corinthians is the pressure of wisdom. Especially Greeks loved wisdom, rhetoric, polish, impressive speech, lofty ideas. You think of Paul in Athens, and they're saying to him, say something that will really impress us. And he speaks to them about Jesus and the resurrection, and they laugh at him. And today, of course, there are many people who will say, well, the only person we're really going to listen to is the scientist, because the scientist, he is intelligent and he's objective. And we're not interested in any other kind of thinking. We're not interested in history or other thought. But God, verse 19 of chapter 1, has already decided, says the Apostle Paul, that when it comes to reaching God, it's not going to be through signs or wisdom. It's going to be through the Son who came down. And you see in verse 20, Paul turns to the cleverest of the people in the world and he says, now where's the wise man? We might say, where's the genius? Or where's the scholar, he says, we might say the teacher of the law. Or where's the philosopher? We might say the thinker. These are the people who are greatly revered and listened to in our world. And the Apostle Paul's question, verse 20, is, did any of them think up or come to the conclusion that God would reach and save people through the death of Jesus? And the answer is no. As Don Carson says in his commentary on this section, he says, have any of the isms brought people to God? Has capitalism done it? Has communism done it, he says? Has pluralism, humanism, hedonism? Did any of these, says Carson, latch onto the most astonishing act of divine self-disclosure, the cross of Christ? And the answer is no. We just didn't get it. And not only do these voices not know the way to God, but they offer ways that don't get to God. I remember reading the brief testimony of a professor in Texas who eventually came to see that the cross is the secret of salvation and the way to fellowship with God. And he wrote his story and he said, you know, and I thought this was such a clever sentence. He said, some forms of stupidity require a very high IQ. And he said, I was not addicted to sex or drugs, but I was addicted to fleeing from God. And then he said, you have to picture me, I'm pulling all the files of the filing cabinet of my life towards me, and all the files have God stamped on them. And so I am doing my best to bring out more files, and they've all got God stamped on me. So the very files that I was hoping would help me to escape him keep announcing him. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 19, long ago, God decided that he would bypass the ladders of wisdom and strength, and he would save people through the message of Christ who came down. We've been thinking as a staff about what to put on the poster board that's in our grounds down here. You know, there's a big poster board, and the aim of that is that there'll be many people who'll drive past or walk past, and they'll see something, a little sermon, a little mini sermon, and so we're coming up with ideas. And we'd be grateful for your ideas. If you've got some ideas of what to put on the poster, you know, a special verse, a special sentence, then feed it into the office. One of my favorite, which I think used to be outside the church that Richard James pastored in Forestville, he had a church right on the freeway. And one of the signs, I always remember this, I thought it was so clever, it just simply said, God built a bridge from heaven to earth using two planks and three nails. And I thought, that's a great message to say to people as they fly past in the car. So that's the first thing this morning. There is this deep tendency to self, and we mustn't forget it. Second, the divine power of God. Now, why is it that a child in the Sunday school this morning could understand the importance of the cross in terms of salvation and future hope, but some of the people who are over 30, 40, and 50 here this morning don't get the cross? I mean, it is such a simple thing. Christ dies for us. That brings eternal life and eternal hope. But you can say to a child, you know, why do you think you'll go to heaven one day? And the child will say, well, because Jesus died for me. And you can say to an adult, why do you think you might go to heaven one day? And the adult will say 1,000 other things. Why is this message, according to 1 Corinthians 1, the message of wisdom and power? I think the answer is that it's for the same reason that a crumpled piece of paper with some numbers scribbled on the paper could be for one person just a piece of litter to go in the bin, and for another person, they've heard that it's the numbers to the safe with the treasure. One person is looking at the crumpled piece of paper and they're saying, let's chuck it in the bin. The other person is saying, these numbers are crucial for treasure. Or to give you another illustration, which came from my tiny brain this week, think of the message of the cross of Christ as a small key that somebody places in your hand. And to one person, of course, they say, well, this is a very cheap little piece of metal. I could get this for $2 at Bunnings. The other person says, this is the key that opens the prison that I'm in, and one day will open the palace down the road. And that's the message of the gospel. We live our lives in this world with a death sentence. We've earned the death sentence. It's inescapable. We were made by God to gravitate towards him. We chose to gravitate away from him. And then at unbelievable expense to the Lord Jesus, he has given to us a key which unlocks the prison and puts us on a road which leads to a palace. And this key allows us to go free and to walk in fellowship with him. And we're not just meant to go nowhere. We're actually interested in the release of other people as we walk our walk. And we walk towards a palace which will open with the same key. The key that opens the prison will open the palace. Well, that's a poor illustration of why the cross is so important. It opens the prison of death and it opens the palace of glory. And therefore, the saved person is not confused about why they are saved, because they say, I was given a key, and the key is the cross. The person who grasps the cross doesn't say, I'm hoping, but I'm thankful and I'm confident, because he's promised and he's powerful. The longer we live the Christian life, the more clearly we will see that the message of the cross, which God initiated and Christ accomplished, and somebody has preached to us, is the reason that we're forgiven today and we're secure today, and we'll be with him tomorrow. That's the cross. At the mission breakfast yesterday, it was great to hear from Vlad from Ukraine. He was talking about his work, basically sharing the ministry with so many pastors back home in Belarus and Ukraine and across different countries of Europe. And he was asked the question in the interview, when did you start sharing the gospel? And he said, the day I heard it. It's a very interesting response. And then we watched a film of about 20 pastors that he's been training by Skype. And one of them was a guy called Victor from Belarus, who was invited, inverted commas, by the KGB to come in and meet the KGB and was told, stop your ministry. And he said with great courage, he said, I work for a higher authority than you and I cannot stop. And he was treated very honorably as a result. And I presume that's because God is able to impress on people the very great value of the message of the key of the cross, which is that it brings people out of their prison and will bring them home to the palace. Now, does this come naturally to us? Is it just a matter of hearing and having a high IQ and being able to get the message of the cross? No, it is a miracle. And that's why people come to Christianity Explained and they listen and somebody explains it as carefully and clearly as possible, but they don't get it because it requires a miracle. That's why we read in chapter 1, verse 21, it pleased God to save people through the message. It's not just a simple explanation of the cross which does the job. That is the instrument that God may use in his good time. But the scary thing that I'm trying to say to you this morning is that even when he has saved us and we're grateful for the cross, we easily forget what he did and we begin to talk about what we do. So churches put on conferences basically saying, if you just follow this particular series of steps, you'll be a success. As if we could organize success. Or even in our own Anglican diocese, having been at the synod this week, the big Anglican convention, it's so easy for us as pastors and lay people to think that if we've got clever and powerful people that we will change the city. Whereas God chooses to use the message of Christ crucified. So I want you to remember that it's deep in our sinful nature to drift from the cross, and it's vital that we keep remembering the cross is the key. And just as Paul says in these eight verses, God has long decided that no human brain or brawn will reach him. He will reach down to us. And through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, he will give a key that opens the prison and one day the palace. Now, the final thing this morning is the defining mark of ministry. And I wonder whether this week you have been with people who you have sought to comfort and strengthen and support. I bet you have. I bet you have supported people, whether young or peer group people, elderly, sad and needy people. I want you to know that every now and again I have this privilege as well. And this week I've spent a reasonable amount of time with somebody who is grieving. And I've spent a reasonable amount of time with somebody who's dying. And I've spent a reasonable amount of time with somebody who is frightened of home. And I want to say to you that as I listened to them and as I talked to them, it seemed to me that the cross was the best news that I had. Because the cross said to the grieving person, there's forgiveness for mistakes and there's hope for the future. And the cross said to the dying person, there's forgiveness for the past, there's fellowship in the present, there's a future. And the cross said to the frightened person, you're not on your own, you're greatly loved, there is somebody who's with you and will give you the wisdom. So the cross, we must remember, is not preschool Christianity that you then move off from. It's not Jesus 101 that you then leave behind. The cross is the every single day of your life ministry. It's always important. It illumines every struggle. It doesn't remove our struggles, but it illumines the struggles. And it says to the person who's struggling, you're not on your own and this is not hopeless. You cannot be on your own because Christ has died for you. And it cannot be hopeless because he's changed everything. And in these verses from chapter 1, verse 18, right through to chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul actually identifies three areas of weakness. The message looks weak, but it isn't. The members look weak, but they've been specially chosen. And the messenger looks weak, but God even uses the weak messenger. Just as he chose Abraham and Sarah when they were very old, and just as he used Gideon with his tiny little army, and just as he worked through David, although he was the baby of the family, and just as he used the Apostle Paul, although he was apparently nothing to listen to, and just as he works through the message of Good Friday, which looks like nothing, he continues to work through weakness with great strength. So please don't ever forget the centrality of the cross. Even though you may think, we've heard this so often, it has more depths, more height, more length, more breadth than we will ever properly fathom. People do need the message. They really do. Many years ago, you know, the people of our city, if you asked them the question, do you think you'll go to heaven one day, there would be a certain fear. Perhaps I won't. But now, for some reason, there is this big given that there is no danger whatsoever. There's either nothing, so there's no danger, or it's just a guaranteed given that I'll go to heaven. But you cannot meet God safely if you're unforgiven, and you cannot meet him forgiven. You cannot meet him, what's the word I'm looking for? You cannot meet him safely unforgiven. and you cannot meet him forgiven without the cross. People will continue to despise the message. Nobody wants to be told this is how bad things are with you. Nobody wants to be told you can't solve your problem, only he can. But like rain coming down on the outback, it just has to be a downward work of God. Upward is just not going to happen. One secular journalist has said recently that our society has no promises to hold us together. That's probably true. And no forgiveness to keep us together. And that's increasingly true. But the message of the cross brings to our world promises and forgiveness. That's why it must be a central message of the local church. Don't replace it. Don't think there's something better. Don't think there's something more impressive. In this day in history, 312 AD, apparently, reputedly, Constantine saw some kind of lit cross in the sky. And a message in this conquer, and went and got crosses put on all the shields of his soldiers and went to a great victory, and apparently took the King of Kings seriously and became a believer and made the Christian faith part of the citizenship, which had its own problems when sort of church and state got intertwined. But as he saw some picture of the cross and went forward obediently, you and I must keep our mind on the cross, because it is the key out of the prison and it is the key one day into the palace. Let's pray together. We thank you, gracious God, for the sending of your Son, that those who believe would not perish but have eternal life. And we pray that you would teach us again and again the depths, the height, the length and the breadth of the love of Christ, that we might never tire, that we might never drift from this central key to your purposes, your saving purposes, and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.